Good morning. God makes us just step right out of our comfort zone and do anything that we hate doing. Hence, I'm here. Although I never went to church growing up, thankfully I did grow up in a family that believed in God. My mum and dad had me christened, and I always felt like a child of God's. I've never questioned God as the creator. Both sets of grandparents went to church, and I felt particularly protected by my Nanny Shepton's faith. She always prayed for me and gave me children's Bibles, and she showered me with love. But she did have a picture of Jesus at the top of her stairs that scared the living daylights out of me. He was stood there with blood-stained hands, holes in, held out in front of him, and his chest open with his heart pierced and a crown of thorns on his head. And his eyes would follow me wherever I went. I just couldn't reconcile a loving God, Jesus, suffering, and me. I grew up feeling very loved within my family, but I did struggle to see why anyone else would love me. I went on to marry and have my son, Brandon, and I split up with his dad when Brandon was 5 years old. We carried on quite happily for many years, me and Brandon against the world, albeit with my heart guarded and my walls up in my shell. When in 2011, I let a very persistent man called Ian into my life. He slowly chipped away at my hard heart, and as trust grew, I let myself be loved and have the courage to love him back. We'd been together for just over 2 years when we got the devastating news that he had stomach cancer and was given a diagnosis of months, not years. Ian was soon admitted to Dorothy House Hospice, where people prayed with us. I read every prayer going in the chapel, and I would gaze at a picture of Jesus with the words, "Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden." Ian passed away in my arms, and the veil between life and death was so thin it was tangible. Just one breath separates us. That said, God seemed a very distant help in all of this. About 3 months later, I was sat on the sofa with my mum one side and Brandon the other at a point of like just complete hopelessness, dying inside. If these two couldn't help me, then who could? I'd completely come to the end of myself. I literally had nowhere else to turn. God's timing is absolutely perfect. At that moment, Brandon passed me an iPad and said, "Mum, look at this eye illusion." He said, "Just stare at the four dots in the middle of the screen at this abstract pattern for 30 seconds and then look up at the wall." So I did it. And when I looked up at the wall, I could see a black and white image of Jesus. This is what I need. This is it. This is the answer. But who is he? Where is he? What do I have to do? At work, Walter offered me a church leaflet with that same verse, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." And I most certainly was weary and heavy burdened. He invited me to the Christianity Explore course that was running over the next few weeks here at the church. So I came along and heard properly for the very first time the gospel, the good news that yes, we are born sinners, but God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That Jesus died on the cross in my place for my sins, and that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and is now seated at the right hand of God, alive in heaven. That he restored us to God. He is our go-between. He bridges the gap between us and God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I started reading my little red Gideon's Bible, and it said things like, "He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." I started looking out my bedroom window every morning, crying out, praying, "Help me, help me, help me. Please get me through today." I'd walk into work with visions of him holding my hand, but he didn't stop at the door like when we're a child being dropped off at primary school. He came in with me. He was with me all the time. Everywhere I was, he was. I'd look at the dead, lifeless trees and see that same hope in me of new life. I started to build a real relationship. I've gone from knowing Jesus to having a heavenly Father that cares so much about me, he gave his only Son for me. It's not always easy for me to submit, to fully surrender and trust that he's got me. But as time goes on, it's been 8 years now, I have found him to be faithful in every circumstance. He's my firm foundation, my steady hand, and the rock on which I stand. Even if he's not doing things my way or in my timing, I believe, like it says, his plans are to prosper me and not to harm me. His ways are higher than my ways. So as I stand before the cross, for me, it represents freedom, the place I can lay down my worries and my baggage, freedom to cast down any thought that doesn't line up with what God says about me, freedom from people. If God is for us, who can be against us? Freedom from doing everything in my own strength, freedom to be me, to forgive, to love others, freedom to live the life Jesus died to give me, freedom from the fear of death. He's conquered the grave. He simply wants us to come home to our loving Father. And what do we have to do? Nothing. Just believe it, receive it, and enjoy this peace of God. Thank you.
Stories are powerful things, aren't they? It's a powerful thing to hear how Jesus can just come into someone's life right in the middle of their really hard, heartbreaking situation and change them and bring peace. This is the God that we worship. This is the Lord who is able to do that for each and every one of us this morning. Thank you, Amanda, for stepping out your comfort zone. I appreciate you didn't have much notice either, so thank you and well done. We're going to sing one more song, and then the kids, the primary age kids, are going to go out to their class. So we're going to stand and sing Before the Throne of God Above. Them as they go off to their class, and pray for those who will be teaching them this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the children who are part of this church. We thank you, Lord, for your great love for children, and thank you that Jesus did not want anyone to hinder people from bringing the children to him. And we pray, Lord, that as the children go out and as they learn these great truths about you, that Jesus is alive, I just pray that you will open their hearts, that they would come to know that Jesus is a Saviour who can be loved, a friend who will be with them throughout all of their lives. And I pray for those who are teaching them this morning that you will help them and bless them in Jesus' name. Amen. Out you go, guys. And then John's going to come and read us John 4, or part of John 4. And then after that, Fee is going to come and pray for us. Thank you both.
Morning. Today's reading is from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 1 through to 26. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near a field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us a well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he."
Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are our loving God and our Heavenly Father. Thank you that you call all of us to come to you. And you give us the right to become children of God. And that is such an amazing blessing, that you would forgive us our sin, that you would place our sin on Jesus, that he would die in our place that we might have life and have eternal life. Lord, we are your creatures. You made us, and yet you raise us up and call us to be sons and daughters of God. How blessed are we? How holy are you? How precious are you? Lord, we fail you so many times. We mess things up so often. And yet, in Jesus, you keep forgiving us. As often as we call out to you for forgiveness, Lord, you forgive us. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for what you've done, for your promises, which are all true. We thank you, Lord, that you hold this whole world and everything in it in your power, in your hands, and nothing happens without your express or your permissive will. Lord, we pray for those people who are struggling at the minute, wherever they are in the world, for those who know you and have to hide it. We pray, Lord, you would strengthen and sustain them, that your Holy Spirit would embolden them to be the light that you've called them to be. For those people who are struggling physically with illness, physical or mental, emotional, spiritual, Lord, we ask that you would provide for them. For those, Lord, who are in a war zone, whatever people call it, that, Lord, you would provide for them shelter and support and medical provision. We pray, Lord, for the leaders of countries, that you would bring about peace. We ask, Lord, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, minister to each leader, to grant them godly wisdom to do your will, whether, Lord, they know you or not, that they would be instruments of your peace and would do your will. We ask, Lord, that you would have mercy on us, because we need your mercy very, very much. We pray, Lord, for our country and ask that you would help us to be righteous, that you would help us to be fair and to be just. But Lord, that it wouldn't be in our strength, but in yours. We ask, Lord, for the leaders of this country, that you would give them your wisdom to do your will. We pray, Lord, for your church in this country and throughout this world that you've created. And ask, Lord, that you would help us to be a light and a beacon and a witness and a testimony, and that we, Lord, would reflect your glory back to you. Lord, you are worthy of all our praise, and we give you glory and honour for who you are. Thank you, Lord, for this coming week. It's coming up to Easter, when people celebrate Easter. And it is a celebration, although it's horrible to remember that Jesus was crucified for us. It's wonderful that Jesus was crucified for us, because without that, we'd be hopeless and helpless, and we wouldn't know any different. But you open our eyes, you soften our hearts, you make a way when there wasn't a way, and you grant us life eternal. Thank you. Lord, this week, as we go about our business in schools or work or with children or wherever, Lord, help us to share what you have done with those who desperately need you. Give us a word. Give us compassion. Give us your love. Because, Lord, we are destitute people and we need everything that you've got, because you are our provider, and there is none other. Most holy God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John, for reading. Thank you, Fee, for praying. We're going to sing one more song, and then Roger is going to come and open up God's word to us. When the music starts, do please stand and we'll sing.
If you don't mind, I'll work for a lectern made for normal-sized people instead of overgrown people. It's really good to be here. Thank you all for all you've done this week. I know it's been a difficult one. I can't believe that people are going down like flies with COVID. But anyway, I've decided I'm just not going to test, and we'll just plow on regardless. Don't worry, I've had the jabs and I've had COVID. Certainly once, maybe twice, I don't know, so I think I should be immune. But it's good to be here. Thank you for all your hard work. We've had some good meetings and some amazing testimonies we've heard this week. Just remarkable stories of God at work. And thank you, Amanda. I can't see her now, but oh, there she is. Thank you for what you shared as well. I love stories of how people come to Christ. And I'm amazed, you know, how many times when I hear stories, Gideon New Testament figures time and time and time again. We scatter the word of God into schools and hotels and all sorts of places. And who knows how God might use it. A lot might appear to be unread, but nevertheless, God uses it to bring people to faith in Christ. There is a bookstall here. It's depleted now, which is a very good sign. So it's the last day. Let me just mention a couple. This one is a chunky book. And you might think, do you know, I would never read a book like that. This is the biography of Amy Carmichael. And, you know, it's just short chapters, 4 or 5 pages, well, maybe a bit longer, perhaps 8 pages a chapter. They're short. And I read it by just reading a chapter a day. And do you know, it blessed me so much. Amy Carmichael was born in Northern Ireland. She became a Christian in, Oh, that's right, Yorkshire. And then she went to southern India. For 51 years, she worked there as a missionary, seeking to rescue children who were going into Hindu temples for child prostitution. What she did was remarkable, and her work continues today. But she used to write poems. I've got a book of all her poems and books, etc. Tremendous character, but this is warts and all. It doesn't just paint her as perfect by any means, but it's a very encouraging read. I just recommend it. It's the sort of thing, if you're going on holiday, you know, take and just enjoy. It's only £3 for all those. How do we do that? What's that? Wow, that must be about a millionth of a penny a page. But anyway, there we are. And then this one, this is just £1. It's called City Lives, and it's a collection of stories, a bit like the others we've had, real lives and life stories and passion for life and sagas, etc. But all these people are sort of city people. So you've got a cabinet minister. Yeah, he went to prison like a load of them should. But anyway, and then Major General Tim Cross. He's very often on Radio 4 and Sky News and GB News at the moment, talking about Ukraine. Interesting sort of guy, Oxford professor. They're all like this. Just quickly tell you this. High Court Judge Jeremy Cook. I interview Jeremy on a number of occasions. Every time I interview him, I always say, this story is not in this book, but I always say, go on, tell us one good case that you've tried. And the best of all of them, he told a story of, he said there was one of those, you know, outside posh London hotels, you get a commissionaire, you know, with his all dressed up. He said there was one of those standing outside a hotel, and suddenly something dropped from the sky in front of him. So he went to look at it and pick it up, and it was a human thumb. Well, you don't expect that, do you, you see? And he thought, well, what do you do with this? So he took it to the police, and from that they got a thumbprint. And from that thumbprint, they found that this was a gangster, and clearly he'd been killed. But from that, they were able to find out who it was who'd killed him, and it was a group of gangsters who'd turned against him. And sorry about this, but they'd then cut up his body, thrown it into the River Thames, and a pigeon had got his thumb and was flying and dropped it. But they got the murderers and everything. Anyway, that story is not in there, but what a case. Wouldn't you love to be a judge? And but there's some amazing stories there of how people came to trust Christ, and then, like all the others, an explanation as to what it means to become a Christian. So have a look at those. And if you haven't brought any money, just take them. You know, we want them to be used. I brought some newsletters as well for anybody who might be interested. And for those of you who pray, couple of points for prayer. Richard's going up to York. Don't you envy him? Breathing Yorkshire air next. He'll come back much healthier. And but he's going because of the Yorkshire camps. They've got a real... this is where Sophie is, of course. Gorgeous, gorgeous, massive sort of mansion in 30 acres of beautiful countryside. They run camps all year round. Well, I think they've got two or three this week because it's leading up to Easter and they've got the Easter holidays. Do pray for these boys and girls and teenagers who will be having a great time, I've no doubt, but will be hearing the gospel as well. And we long for them to come to trust Jesus Christ. And if I may, for myself, I go this week. I've got a mission in Cardiff this week. It's a Church of Wales church, or Church in Wales, I think it is. And in a pretty poor area in Cardiff, and be doing very, very similar things. Though during the week, I'm also, yes, oh, life's hectic. I'm also making a film, 21 short films going through the Word One-to-One, which I've put there, which takes people individually through John's Gospel. I don't know whether you're aware of the Word One-to-One. So I'm filming it with the guy who wrote it. There we are. Time we got to the Word of God. John chapter 4, this amazing chapter. I love it because the New Testament and the Gospels are filled with stories of Jesus meeting individuals. And this particular woman, did she realize she was going to encounter the Lord Jesus Christ that day, and her life, her eternity was going to be changed? And I always think, you know, we have a mission like Real Lives. We invite people to come. Do they realize, and I don't know why you're here this morning, the possibility of coming to a gathering like this and hearing something about the Lord Jesus Christ, but then encountering him in such a way that he completely changes life and eternity. That is an amazing thing. We read right at the beginning of John chapter 4 that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, the must needs, I don't understand the original language, but I gather what it's really saying is, yes, he didn't need to go that way, and certainly geographically he didn't need to, there was a shorter way, but he must, there was a driving force. He had to go there because of this one woman. Here's a God who is seeking individuals. Every other religion in the world is all about people trying to find God. Christianity's all about God coming to seek and to find people like you and me, people actually who are lost, who are cut off from him. And he meets this woman, a woman who's just disillusioned by life. And though it's an individual, it's a real story, in many ways she typifies so many others, doesn't she? They're sort of just drifting through life and once in a while daring to stop and to think, what is it all about? Why am I here? Is it just about partying? Is it just about, so I don't know, just getting through the day? Is it just about trying to find some happiness in the midst of a world full of conflict? And here's this woman, everything's gone wrong for her. In fact, she's coming out to get water from this well at a time when everybody else will be having their siesta. She doesn't want to be seen. She's a bit ashamed about her background. And I suppose many people are like that, sort of thinking, I wouldn't want everybody to know everything there is to know about me. In the chapter just before this, John chapter 3, there's a religious man, and it says of him that he came to Jesus by night. Now, we've got to be careful not to read too much into it, but I suspect the significance there is that he too doesn't particularly want to be seen, but for very different motives. He's religious, he's high up as far as ecclesiastical things are concerned, but to be going to see Jesus, people might whisper and ask questions. And so he goes under the cover of darkness to see Jesus. Well, this woman is going to get water when everybody else is asleep. So, yeah, she doesn't want to be seen. Do you remember a rich man, rich young ruler he's described? He came to see Jesus. Now think about it. He's rich. He's young. As a ruler, he's going to be powerful. And he comes to Jesus and he asks, he says, good master. And Jesus said, you understand what you're saying by good. Only God is good. Good master, what must I do to have eternal life? So he's got everything going for him, but he's still troubled. And this woman is in this situation. She's had five husbands. Now, there's something very lovely about a wedding. But when it all goes wrong, that's pretty sad. So you try again. Yeah, okay, it's lovely the second time round. But perhaps and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And now she's just living with a guy. Why bother with marriage? Just enjoy all that's going for you. And there's a heaviness in her heart. And I suspect many, many people are like that. Why would the greatest thrill of a week be to go and get drunk? Be so oblivious in your mind that you're not really aware of what's going on. Why would that be the thrill of so many? I understand that the numbers are getting less of people seeking that, but instead now we've got drugs. And why do we have to sort of boost our psyche so that we can just face another day? This sense of disillusionment, the sense that there must be something more, the sense that things haven't gone as well as I planned. She's a woman disillusioned by life, and yet she meets with Jesus, who offers her true life. I travel around a lot, and I always, you know, you get chatting with people, and I usually ask, what do you do for a living? And yesterday I was sitting next to somebody at a breakfast in one of the churches. What do you do for a living? And, oh, he's a professor of chemistry at the university. Suddenly I'm out of my depth. But then you try and quickly think of some questions. I did ask some questions of him because you think, right, that's his area of expertise. Well, let me find out, you know, from his expertise about this or that or the other. Go through the Gospels and you'll find Jesus is often asked about life. Why? Because Jesus epitomized true life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's not the way the media portray Jesus, is it? They sort of portray him as, you know, a miserable teacher going around and wafting sort of hairy fairy blessings at people. No. He exhibited true life. And so people went to him and said, tell us about life. And here's this woman who thought she'd experienced something of life, but found it had been a disappointment and a disillusionment. She was disappointed by pleasure as well. Most of you will not even remember this name, but as a teenager, maybe in my early 20s, I don't remember the exact date, I loved Tony Hancock. And some of you will remember one or two of his sketches. What an amazingly dry yet funny man he was. But he took his own life. He said, true happiness is impossible to find. It seems as though we go through life with a sense that we're expecting something amazing, but then the realization is less than the expectation, and we end up disappointed, and we think perhaps next time, and that's this woman, isn't it? Five husbands. Well, perhaps the next one, he won't be like the last one, you know, he will put his socks away, whatever it is, and he's going to be different, but he wasn't. There's something about pleasure, isn't it? The tighter you hold it, it's like sand, the tighter you hold it, the more it just slips through your fingers, and it is just short term. Is it possible to have pleasures that are lasting and are not just dependent upon going here and doing this and experiencing that, but a deep-seated pleasure within? Well, the woman hadn't found it, and yet she's next to the Lord Jesus Christ. Her pleasures, it seems as though, were all to do with sensuality, but there was a deeper source of pleasure. And here is the Lord Jesus, and he offers true pleasure. At thy right hand, the Bible says, are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures in God. Is that possible, or are we just dreaming it up? Are we just going through formalities? Is church just a club like something else would be a club? Or is there something deeper? Well, Jesus is here with this woman saying, look, I can give you true life and I can give you true pleasure. Now, of course, her problem, like everyone else's, is that she was distant from God. She was going to talk with the Lord Jesus Christ about religion, and she was aware of some of the debates. Do you worship here or do you worship over there? Is this right or is that right? She was aware of these discussions, and I'm sure many people are like that today. And yet, she didn't know God. She'd never had an experience of God. The Bible reveals God as a God who's absolutely holy. Now, if you're like me, well, I'm sure you are, you can't really understand that because everything we know has been spoiled by sin. But I think an example of it might be something that happened in Old Testament days. We get a picture of something going on in heaven where angels who themselves have never sinned, so they're spotless, they're perfect, they're sinless, they approach God and they bow and cover themselves and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. In other words, even though they are sinless, to come into the presence of God is overwhelming because God is intrinsically holy. You know, angels may not have sinned, but they could sin. God cannot sin. It's an interesting question. Can God do everything? Well, no, the answer is he can't. He can't go against his own character. God cannot sin. God cannot lie. God cannot be impure. So here's a holy God and our sin. Sin is the breaking of God's commandments. Sin is not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, not loving our neighbour as ourselves. It's living for self, never mind others. Sin cuts us off from God. Let's be honest, sin would keep us out of heaven, and sin would condemn us to hell. So sin is serious. So here's this lady. She's disillusioned by life, but Jesus offers true life. She's disappointed by pleasure, but Jesus offers true pleasure. She's distant from God, and yet Jesus is there, and he's going to offer a way back to God. And this really is the heart of the gospel, and it came out in Amanda's story a few minutes ago, that Jesus has come into the world to deal with that which cuts us off from God. He's going to deal with the sin barrier. If ever you thought, I'd like to know God, but I somehow can't find him, it's sin that keeps us from God. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we're not pure in heart. We don't see God. But if our sin can be forgiven, if the wrong can be forgiven, if everything which cuts us off from him could be removed, we can have access to God. And I think this is wonderful. Now, Jesus is going to talk to this woman and speak to her. He's going to expose the fact that she has become distorted by sin. He says, go and call your husband. Now, she's already been chatting with Jesus, but her shortest sentence is, I have no husband. Well, of course, the Lord Jesus knew that, and he said, I know you've had five husbands, you're now living with another man. And she's sort of, how do you know this? Has somebody been telling you? Well, no, nobody been telling. But he knows all things. He knows about our lives. Sin is a great distorter. I'll never forget. I went into a school for disabled children, and there was a 13-year-old girl. It was in North Wales, and she was in a wheelchair, and she had no control of the movements of her body, and I don't know that she even particularly saw that a man was speaking to her. She must have seen something, but her head was all over, etc. And I asked about her, oh dear, what's her condition? And her mother was on drugs, and just one day laid into this girl born perfectly healthily and started beating her. And this is a result, a girl in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. Now you say, oh, well, that's an extreme example. It is, but sin does distort. Sin spoils, sin ruins, sin separates, doesn't it? You think of Ukraine, that's dreadful. But what's going on in your neighborhood, in your family? I was talking to a minister, and he was telling me about marriage preparation. And he said, do you know, nowadays when I meet with a couple, I have a session where we talk about domestic violence. I said, I beg your pardon, you're preparing them for marriage? He said, it's such an issue. Sin distorts, doesn't it? And how we need an answer to the problem of sin. Well, Jesus came to deal with that. How did he explain all this to this woman? Well, she saw a little bit more of Jesus. He reveals to her who he is. First of all, she saw him as a Jew. Well, okay, salvation is of the Jews. I remember a friend of mine was in an airport in the United States, and a Mooney, do you remember them? He came up and tried to convert my friend to Mooneyism or whatever it was called. And my friend just said, is your founder a Jew? And the person said, no. And he said, well, I'm not really interested because salvation is of the Jews. It's a good line. She saw him, yes, as a Jew. But then a little bit more than that, a prophet. Well, a prophet is somebody who comes with a message from God. Oh, you're a Jew, but you've got a message from God. And then as the Messiah. Now, this is very important. All through the Old Testament part of the Bible, written long before Jesus was born, all through the Old Testament part of the Bible, God is explaining that a Messiah, a Savior, the Christ, the one who can bring people back to God, he is going to come. And as the Old Testament story unfolds, we're given more and more information about him. He's going to bruise the head of Satan. Okay, whatever that means, but it's an indication. But eventually it becomes much, much clearer. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to come out of Egypt. A prophet said he's going to grow up in Nazareth. And then about his life, he'll make the blind see and the lame walk. About his perfection. And then in great detail, all long before Jesus came into the world, a detailed description of his crucifixion, his death, and how he would carry on himself our sin, how he'd be buried, how he'd rise from the dead, all prophesied. Jesus' biography was written before he was ever born. And then in Bethlehem, a baby's born, and he fulfills all those Old Testament prophecies. Oh, so Jesus is a Jew, and he's a prophet, and he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Suddenly she realizes, and she leaves her water pot, and she runs into the city of Samaria. She goes around all the men and says, "Hey, guys, come see a man. He told me all that ever I did. He knows me through and through." And he was the one who offered to this lady water like a fountain of life overflowing, so that anybody who drinks this will never thirst again. He offers true life, true pleasure. He offers a relationship with God. He deals with sin. He dealt with it all when he was on the cross. The big question is, of course, have we trusted the Lord Jesus? This woman clearly did, and she went and spoke to all about him. She didn't understand that much, but she understood enough to know forgiveness and new life. You know, I don't know if you've ever been asked the question, do all religions lead to God? Our natural reaction as Christians is to say, oh, no, only Jesus does. But of course, that isn't right. All religions do lead to God. But it's how we meet God that is important. So every Muslim, every Buddhist, every atheist is on a journey to meet God. One day, Richard Dawkins will find he's been on a journey to meet God. It'll be a shock to his system, but he will meet God. Everybody will meet God. You know, David Attenborough seen such amazing things and says there is no creator. You sort of think, how does that work logically? But he will meet God. But he'll meet God as his judge, and his works will be judged. And anybody who relies on their own works will be found wanting, because there'll be sin. And sin has a penalty. There's condemnation. There's an eternal penalty. But the Christian will meet God as the Father, my Father, as my Savior. Do you remember Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Everybody else will meet God, but not as their Father. For the Christian will meet God as our Father to welcome us. Now, I want to ask you, do you know this? Jesus offers this living water, but at such great cost. You remember he went to the cross, and one of the things he cried out on the cross was, "I thirst." He took on himself the thirst, the emptiness, the disappointment, the disillusionment, the distortion of sin. He took it all on himself that he might forgive us and give us living water. I really do believe there is a way back to God, but it's only through Jesus. And if you've never trusted him, the most urgent, the most wonderful thing, but the most urgent thing in your life is to make sure that you've come to that moment where you said, "Lord Jesus, you died for me. Not only did you die, but you rose from the dead. You're alive. You've conquered the grave. Now, please, would you by your Spirit come and live within me?" I don't know whether you ever look at great pieces of art on Google them, but try this one. There's a piece of art called Checkmate. It's obviously from the game of chess. And it has a human being playing chess against the devil. And the devil has got the human being in checkmate. The story goes that one great master of chess studied this and looked at it, and clearly the obvious thing was, yeah, this is checkmate. But the more he stared at it, he eventually said, "There's one move you can make." And sure enough, there was a way out of checkmate for the poor human being. Well, you can look at it on the web if you want, but there is one move whereby we can sort of move away, be taken away, cleared away from the disillusionment and the disappointment that life so often brings. There's one move whereby we can be forgiven and brought to know God, and it is through Jesus. And I simply this morning want to commend him to you, that if you've never come to a time in your life where you've asked him to forgive you and live within you, I really would urge you to. It's vital, it's important. There are eternal consequences as to what we do with Jesus. And he who loved us so much that he seeks out one individual person who typifies us all, he'd seek you out, he'd make you somebody who belongs to him, not just for time, but for all eternity. Night by night, as we've had these events, I've closed with a prayer that you could pray if you would trust Christ. And I'll hand back to Richard in a moment for the final hymn and announcements. But maybe you're here this morning and you think, I need to get right with God. Well, the thing that convinced me was, if Jesus loved me enough to die for me, I should trust him. And he loved you enough to die for you. I urge you to trust him. Would you pray this prayer with me, a prayer of saying to God, I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. And God will hear, and he promises to answer. So a closing prayer. Echo these words. Make them your own if you can. Dear God, you know everything there is to know about me. So I want to say, I am sorry for my sin. With your help, we'll turn from it. I believe that Jesus died for me and rose from the dead. Please forgive me. Come and live within me. Become my Lord and Savior. And help me to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me just say, I mentioned the newsletters. As well as those newsletters, I will have this booklet. It's called Trust in Christ. I'll be wandering around. I don't know where I'll be, but I'll be wandering around. It's got the prayer I've just prayed, more or less in it. Not quite word for word, but more or less.